Good morning, everybody. Are you alive and not depressed with all this rain and the dreary day outside? Are you like, come on, we're here in the house of God with the people of God, the Spirit of God, and the Word of God, the great trio. It's good to be back. I've been gone for a while, celebrating my dear wife Alice's graduation from Dallas Theological Seminary with her master's degree in theology and turning 60. Took her on a trip. We were gone. I'm back. I was talking to a friend of mine here at IBC just last week, and she told me a funny story. She says, Andy, she says, I was talking to this gal that was kind of leading the landscaping crew working in our neighborhood. And she said something to me. We found out, I don't know how, but we found out that IBC is a connection, that this woman that was the head of the landscaping crew had actually been a regular attender at IBC like up until about 8 years ago, but she no longer is. And Jody Capel, who was telling me the story, said, well, what happened? Why aren't you here? And the lady said, well, you know, Pastor Andy got cancer, she said, and it was just really hard for me. And I just couldn't, you know, and when he died, it was just really hard for me to think about coming back to IBC. And so Jody looked at her and said, he's not dead. And so I think maybe, any kind of hints of my demise have been grossly over-exaggerated. And it might be good for me to just, put out to the world, this is me talking here, just like Scott was talking earlier. This is me talking, and it's not on tape. It's not recorded. I'm alive. I'm still alive. And it's really great. I love that story, and thank you, Jody, for telling it to me, because one of the things it did in my heart was it made me grateful again for the miracle God did in healing me. My life every day, really, I consider this, my life every day is like a miracle because God healed me. And in being reminded to be grateful for that miracle in my life, it also made me hungry to experience more miracles like that. I think that's what's going on with the Apostle Paul in the words that he wrote there in Philippians 3 that we just read. Paul the Apostle is in prison in Rome. He's writing these words to the Philippian believers from a jail cell in Rome, in a dungeon. And I think Paul, when he's talking about knowing Christ and the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, I think he's remembering the amazing expression of a miracle in his own life that happened whenever Christ appeared to him on the road to Damascus. So that his life in ministry, even writing one of the books of the Bible from a Roman dungeon to a Christian church, is like a miracle. And I think Paul was longing for more. That's why Paul says these words. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of what? The surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. And then in verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. Now, when we read those words at face value, it's a little confusing because we think, wait a second, this is Paul the Apostle. Doesn't he know Christ? Doesn't he know Christ? So what's this about I want to know Christ? Here's what you need to understand. That word know is kind of a special word, and the construction with that word know in that very verse is kind of a special construction. It's not really a verb. It's not really a participle. It's not really knowing Christ. It's a substantive. It's the knowledge of Christ. And it's a very special kind of knowledge that comes from a very special Greek word that means not intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge. So what's Paul really saying here? He's saying, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. I've experienced him in the past. I want to experience him more. Because knowing him, experiencing the power of his resurrection in my life is of surpassing value. I wonder if you feel that way. I know I do. I know it's easy for me as a Christian and as a Christ follower to go through long periods in my Christian walk in which I'm just living a safe life, but I'm not experiencing the miraculous life of the power of the resurrection of Christ. Paul says, I want to know him. I want to experience him. And then he goes on in this passage to tell us what it means to know him, what it means to know him really in this experiential way. And I want to just go through and I want to give you the two things that he says. This is what knowing Christ consists of. There's two main things, and he's going to give us that. And then after we learn what it is to know Christ, what Paul is teaching us it means to really know Christ, I'm going to give you three steps to take if you want to follow through, and if you want to go on Paul the Apostle on that journey of really knowing Christ. What does it mean to really know Christ? First of all, it means accepting the gift of salvation. Very simple. Accepting the gift of salvation. Look at Philippians 3:7. Paul says, whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. Later, if you have time, you should go back to the very first part of the chapter in which Paul recounts all of the attributes, all of the achievements, all of the kind of the religious pedigree, the religious reputation that he had lived his life accruing as a payment for acceptance with God. His confidence was in all that stuff. All that religious stuff and reputation and achievement. And Paul says, hey, all that stuff, whatever were gains to me, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. You see, Paul has come to the point of realizing that in accepting Christ as his Savior, which he did on that day when Paul was on the road to Damascus and his name was still Saul, and he was going there to persecute Christians, and the living Christ, the risen Christ, knocked him off his horse, changed him, became Paul, the apostle of the heart set free. Paul realized that all that religious stuff, all the pedigree, all the confidence that he had in his flesh was complete loss because salvation is not a wage that is paid to us by God for our good works. Salvation is a gift given to us by God's grace. And so Paul says, he continues, I consider all this stuff garbage. I consider all my fleshly achievements that would have given me confidence before God a complete loss. I consider them garbage. And the word that he uses for garbage there is really a lot worse word than garbage. Garbage is a euphemism for the word that Paul uses there. So strongly does he feel about the emptiness of good works to impress God. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not in me, not in my pedigree, in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. We receive the gift of salvation, not by following rules, not by accruing reputation and achievement spiritually, but by trusting a person, having faith in Christ, so that it's not my righteousness that I'm counting on to make me just okay with God, It's the righteousness of Christ himself. I put my faith in him so that his righteousness covers me. It's not my own. This is what it means to accept the gift of salvation. It's not by following rules. It's by trusting a person. It's not what a lot of people in this world, even in Christians in churches, think it is. That accepting Christ and accepting the gift of salvation means getting my rule book and a visa stamped with heaven. It's not religion. It's a relationship. Accepting the gift of salvation is accepting Christ's invitation to come into relationship with him. And in relationship to him, to go now on a journey through the rest of your life and into eternity, in which he is your Lord and Savior, best friend. Means embarking on a journey. It's not the end of the road. So many people tend to think that, oh, well, you know, accepting the gift of salvation, that is the sum total of the Christian life. It's the beginning of the Christian life. It's the starting point of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, but it's just the beginning. Because the second thing that Paul says, knowing Christ, really experiencing means is not just accepting the gift of salvation, but experiencing the miracle of transformation. Experiencing the miracle of transformation. Look at verse 10. Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to experience Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Notice that Paul defines knowing Christ, not only is accepting the gift of salvation, but actually experiencing the miracle of transformation. I want to be like him. I don't want to just act like him. I want to become like him. I want to be transformed so that my life is like him. My character is like his. My ministry is like his. That's what it means. To experience this miracle of transformation. Now, Paul says, I want to do this. And so somehow attain the resurrection from the dead. A lot of people read that line and they go, well, was Paul doubting that he was going to be raised from the dead? No. He was writing this prison epistle not knowing if he was going to be executed right there in Rome or if he would live. His doubt was not anything to do with his resurrection. He knew he was going to be raised again. He just didn't know the timing of it, whether sooner or later. But whatever the timing of it was, notice Paul's amazing statement here. I want to know Christ. I want to become like him. And there's two ways we become like him. First of all, through participating in his suffering. Now, this is the part when I speak from this passage where people kind of their eyes glaze over and they go, everything's cool up to this, but I'm going to check out for a little while. Because this whole suffering thing, this whole participating in the suffering of Christ thing, I'm just not down with that, you know? Life is hard enough. Let me encourage you. Yes, suffering is a hard thing. Yes, the crucible of suffering with Christ is a challenging thing. But participating in the sufferings of Christ is actually a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. That word participation there is literally the word koinonia, which, you know, if you've grown up around church, especially in the 70s, you know what koinonia is. Fellowship. This could actually be translated, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. How did Jesus suffer? His whole ministry was marked by opposition and assault and ultimately crucifixion. He suffered. But those who were fellowshipping with him in his sufferings, his disciples, they developed a character by suffering along with him that made them like him. You see, this is the fact. Suffering is the crucible. It's the most powerful crucible for transforming our character into the character of Christ. I love the story in Acts chapter 4. You've got Peter and John, some of Jesus' disciples who've been suffering with him. They'd gone through the whole thing with Christ. The rejection, they'd watched him crucified. They saw him ascend into heaven after his resurrection, but they're now preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, and they're suffering. They're suffering the same way, for the same purpose that Christ suffered. The authorities arrest them and throw them into jail for their faith and for their preaching. But Peter and John, do they stop? Did Jesus stop? No. Peter and John were like Jesus. They had become like Jesus. And I love the verse in Acts chapter 4:13 that talks about the religious authorities who were persecuting and making suffer Peter and John, that when they noticed Peter and John's persistence and their courage, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished. Why? Because they certainly weren't preaching and teaching and standing and leading like unschooled, ordinary men. They were preaching and teaching and standing and showing courage like Christ. And they put it together. They actually put two and two together. It says, they saw that these were unschooled men. They were astonished and they took note. They connected the dots that these men had been with Jesus. The fellowship of suffering, the crucible of pain. They'd gone through it together with Christ and with each other. And it was a beautiful thing because the crucible of suffering had actually helped them to become like their Savior. Paul is saying, that's how it works. That's how it works for all of us. And that's why Paul, realizing that he could know Christ better in the sense of actually becoming like Christ through suffering, he wrote these words in Galatians chapter 2. He said, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered himself up for me. I am participating wholeheartedly in the fellowship of his sufferings. And as a result, he's shaping my character. And that's what he will do for you too, if you embrace the fellowship of his suffering. Notice there's another phrase here that's kind of, you know, way more on the positive end of things. Paul says, I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings. I just took the hard one first, okay? I took the hard one first, but let's back up to the really cool one. Paul is saying, I want to experience the miracle of transformation. I want to experience the miracle of a life that is powered by the resurrection power of Christ. And I know that that miracle of transformation comes through participating in sufferings, but I also know that that miracle of transformation comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that power is available to me and to all of God's people as a result of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Pretty cool. I want to know Christ just to know the power of his resurrection. Paul wanted to experience power like he had experienced on the road to Damascus. It was a miraculous interlude in his life that occurred because of the resurrection power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted more of it. He wanted more of it in his life. I want more of it in my life, do you? I long for it. When I saw Paul's words in which he's longing for the surpassing value of knowing and experiencing the power of Christ in his life, I resonated with that. You know why? Because I tend to go through long seasons in my life sometimes, and maybe you do too, when I'm playing it safe instead of trusting God for a miraculous life. You see, it's way safer to live a boring life, to live an indifferent life, because you're not having to embrace the fellowship of suffering. You're not having to trust God for the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just easier. It's just safer. You can just coast. Paul is saying, I'm not settling for that. I want to experience the power. I want the miraculous power. I want my life to be marked by power. I want it to be brimming over with the miraculous. I want my life to be a tribute to the power of the resurrected Christ. Man, I do too. I want my life that way. Paul explains in Romans 8 what that resurrection power is. Listen to his words. He says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And all Christians, true Christians, that's true. The Spirit of God lives in you. That is the definition of a Christian. One who has trusted in Christ and received the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says, the Spirit of God lives in you. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead, this is the resurrection power of God, the Holy Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead. If he is living in you, then he who raised Christ from the dead will also what? Bring the miraculous into your life. Make your life pulsate with the power of the resurrected Christ. Make your life brim with the miraculous. He will give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. And let me define what I mean by miraculous. It's very simple. I think a miracle in this context is any transformation that God makes in my life or ministry that would be completely impossible without divine intervention. That's a miracle. I can actually live a resurrection life as I'm experiencing transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit who is transforming me and making me a transformer. It's a miracle. It is something that God offers to us. This is what Paul is offering to us. He's saying, hey, you want to know Christ? Okay, accept the gift of salvation and experience the power of the resurrection. That's what it means to know Christ. You can experience it, but you have to choose it. You don't have to experience the power of the resurrected life. You don't have to have a life that is brimming with the miraculous. You don't have to have a life to go to heaven that is pulsating with the power of the resurrection of Christ. You don't have to. You can still go to heaven. But my question is, why would you choose that? That's like going to Six Flags Over Texas and not riding the new Texas Giant. I mean, what's the point? Why even do it? The Holy Spirit lives in you. The Holy Spirit performed the greatest miracle in the history of the universe. It was the power of the resurrection that raised Christ from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of the Holy Spirit, is a miracle-working power. And if that power is in your life, and Paul says it is, if you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, if you've accepted the gift of salvation, then your life ought to be a miracle. It should be. You should experience miraculous transformation. And it should not be unusual when that happens. When your character, when you're becoming more and more changed into the image of Christ, transformed into the image of Christ, and when the impact of your changed life changes and transforms the world around you, those are miracles that ought to be normal. That's the normal Christian life that Paul says here. But you have to choose it. If you want that, quite simply this morning, let me offer three steps for you to take, three challenges for you, three decisions for you to make. If you, like Paul the Apostle, put at the highest aspiration of your Christian life to know the surpassing value of Christ, to accept his free gift of salvation and to experience his miracle of transformation. If that's what you want, let me give you three things that Paul says here you need to do. The first one is very simple. Put your faith in Christ alone for salvation. Accept the gift of salvation. It is a gift. The gift of salvation is not a wage that God pays you for your good works. It's a free gift of his grace. All you have to do is accept it. Not because of the works you've done, not because of your religious pedigree, not because you try really hard to live a good life, but because you, by faith, have trusted in the righteousness of Christ, and you're in Christ, and you're covered by his righteousness. It's a free gift. But knowing Christ begins with accepting Christ. If you've never done that, please do. Please follow Paul in these wonderful words that we've been over, who found in Christ not a righteousness of his own that came from the law, but a righteousness that came through faith in his Savior Christ, the righteousness that comes from the God on the basis of faith. That's what Paul understands is the beginning of knowing is accepting. But the next step beyond accepting the gift of salvation is to see that not as a singular point in time and after that everything's over for the Christian life, but actually a commencement. That's a beginning point. It's a beginning point of that journey of relationship, not religion. And so the second thing after putting your faith in Christ alone for salvation is please don't settle for anything less than a miraculous life. Don't go on this journey with Christ in relationship with him as your Lord and Savior and guide and friend. Don't go on this journey not expecting that your life will be pulsating with the power of the risen Christ, because that's what it is for Jesus. That's what he wants for you on that journey. Don't settle for anything less. Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or I've already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. What is it that he has just told us in this whole passage that Christ took hold of him for? It was to take hold of him, to save him, and to imbue his life with power and miraculous transformation that transformed. That's what Paul understands. His salvation was all about not just to be given the stamp on the visa to heaven, but to experience a life that is transformed. Don't settle for anything less. I know it's easy to. I do it myself all the time. And then God will do something that grabs me back up. Like another person thinking something of a miracle that I'm not dead. I'm going, wow, I remember that. I want more of that. Don't settle. I love C.S. Lewis in The Weight of Glory. He says these words. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. Our desires for our life, the kind of life we live, the kind of Christian life that we live. Our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak, too safe, too indifferent. He says, we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what it means to be offered a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. I am far too easily pleased. Are you? Don't settle. Christ has called all of us not just to act like him, but to become like him, to be transformed. And in our transformation, to use us as transformers so that our life pulsates with the power of the resurrection. Our life brims over with the miraculous. Don't settle for anything less than a miraculous life. And the third thing comes out of that, and it's simply this. The way you don't settle for anything less than a miraculous life is you press on. You press on day in and day out. You take one step at a time. You lay one brick at a time. You press on. You press on. Sometimes you fall back, but you got to get back in the game. You got to press on. You got to press on. Here's how Paul puts it. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I haven't arrived at the complete surpassing knowledge and experience of Christ and his transformation in my life. As much as I want, as much as I think he wants, I haven't arrived there. But this one thing I do, I forget what is behind. I'm not going to play it safe, rest on my laurels. I'm going to strain towards what is ahead. I press on. Notice the verbiage there is effort. It is endurance. It is perseverance. Press on. Press on. Press on through suffering. Press on through discipline. Press on through indifference. Press on. Live your future with your back to the past and keep going. That's what Paul says he does. That's what I know I need to do. I believe that's what God wants all of us to do. You know what I think will happen if we all do that? If we all accept the free gift of Christ's salvation, if we all experience the miracle of transformation and a transforming life, and if we all press on to keep that going until the day that we die, you know what I think is going to happen? I think that the vision that your pastors and your elders, your leaders here at IBC have set for this church is going to be fulfilled. What is that vision? A transformed people and a transformed city. That is people who have accepted the gift of salvation and who are experiencing the power of the resurrected Christ in the transformation of their life and of their world. We're not willing to settle. We're just not. Because we know the immense power and beauty that comes in a group of people who will not settle for anything less than a miraculous life, who are relying upon the power of the risen Christ, and who are embracing the character-forming power of suffering. As we go through this life together, God is going to do the miraculous in our life. And that's not unusual. That's normal. It's what Paul wanted in his life. It's what I want in my life. I believe it's what we want in our church life. Beautiful thing. That's what God wants for us too. As we move into the Lord's table, I can only think about Jesus on the night in which he was betrayed, when he gave this sacrament of the Lord's table to his church. I can only think that among many other things that he was mulling over in his mind, how joyful he must have been to realize that what he was about to do in going to the cross and being buried and rising again and ascending into heaven, what he was about to do, he was essentially going to make available to all his followers throughout all of time the power of his resurrection to live transformed lives and to live lives that transform their world. I think he recognized when he gave them these elements that he had in his mind, and maybe even a smile crossed his face when he thought, what does this make possible? It makes possible my children living lives that brim over with the miraculous and that pulsate with the power of the risen Christ. Let us think about that today too as we partake. The Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, blessed, broke it. He said, this is my body which is given for you. Later he took the cup. He said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Whenever you drink it, remember me. Until the day that we drink it together. As we partake of these elements this morning as believers, I hope that you will with me consider these elements symbols of our commitment to do a soul audit, to understand that salvation is a gift and to receive that gift. But that these elements are also an invitation for us once again to consider God's upward call to be in Christ, to be like Christ, that we would not settle for anything less than the miraculous life of Christ. And that we would joyfully and with anticipation receive these elements, because it's our declaration that we indeed are, we're going to go forward in the power of the resurrected Christ. Let's worship him now.